And on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out with a loud voice and he said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And this spoke here of the Spirit who was not yet given, for he was not yet risen from the dead. Out of your belly, he said, will flow rivers of living water. The deep that calls unto deep that we're saying about. Inside of you is the person, is the presence, is the power of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And he who searches the heart, Romans tells us, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit is passionate about loving and helping you and I. You are never alone. My heart rate has picked up since I got up off that chair, because I haven't done this for a while, but you know, no pressure being here in front of these wonderful men. And I thank you, Rory, and the leadership of this church for giving me the privilege and honoring me so that I could honor you and I could honor God, because my heart's desire today is to lift up Jesus and to give glory and honor to our Father in heaven. So it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God. I wasn't sure whether I should call this sermon today the story of two wolves, or if you want to live, you better die. So either way... And dying's not always that easy. It's difficult for us. Kind of like we shrink back. You know, when you're young, death is a foreign thing to us. But as you get older, you're more exposed to death. And you, as you get older, others around you, aunts and uncles and grandparents and friends, and they all get older and they start to die. And you start being exposed to death a whole lot more. And then you find out that death is not all that bad. Because for the believer, for the Christian, you and I, we just step from one dimension into another dimension. There's no death for us. So we ought not to fear death. Those who were all their lifetime subject to the fear of death, that was before we came to Christ. We are no longer subject to the fear of death, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now I better get to my notes. The book of Romans is a phenomenal book. We've been looking at it and studying it for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Seen some amazing truths in it. And I believe it's been changing your life. And I trust God that today, not only will you be challenged by the word that I declare and the word that I present to you, but your life will be impacted because I've prayed for you. Before I came here, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and that God would do a work in you today, that you will take it with you as you leave this place. And also around the praise and worship, the presence of God was in this house, and it's still here right now in His presence, His fullness of joy. So this book that we are expounding, if we are, we could literally spend a year on it and not exhaust it. And just when we think we've exhausted it, when we think it's safe to get back into the water, the Holy Spirit will come up with fresh revelation. You can never exhaust the Word of God. And so this was an epistle that turned the world upside down. In fact, the right side up. There was a Catholic monk named Martin Luther. And he read a scripture in Romans, chapter 1, I think it's verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just will live by faith. Now, if Jesus is Lord of your life, then you are the just. So if you are the just, can I see your hand? And the just will live by faith. And that is why we need to understand about faith and righteousness, because it's the righteousness that is of faith. It's a gift you take from God. You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. It's given to you. This one little verse, God changed the world. And the Reformation was born. Out of that came the Industrial Revolution. The printing press was invented. And the Bible was printed and made available. The Word of God was made available to the common man in the street. And he was able to connect with God by himself. We don't need priests, pastors, peasants, anybody else to connect with God. You are in touch with God. You just need to know it, that you are. The word that we received from this brother here this morning. God is in you. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. One verse turned the world upside down. One verse. Not a whole book. And this book of Romans is pivotal. It's right in the middle of the New Testament. And chapter 8 is almost right in the middle of Romans. So it's right there, pivotal, right in the middle of everything. Because God wants to use it to bless you and to change you. You know, when the Reformation took place, there was a lot of drama, there was a lot of blood, there was a lot of resistance. And the devil will always resist you when you have a desire for the things of God. Satan and his demonic forces resisted then, and the devil has not changed. He's still resisting today. There's a fight on in the world today, a fight for our culture, for our Western civilization. Even governments around the world are fighting to hold on to the power, using fear as a tactic. Even educated and professional men and women are cooperating with unseen forces of darkness who want to plunge this world that we live in into chaos. And you know, we need to discern what's happening in the world around us today. It's not just get up every day and, you know, whoopee-doo, life goes on all around you. There are things happening in the spirit realm. There's a fight for your life, a fight for your wife, a fight for your family, a fight for your church. And the devil is out there. He resisted then, he will resist now, but the devil is defeated. He made a public spectacle of them, the Bible says, Jesus did, when he died, triumphing over the devil even in death. In man's weakest moment, Jesus triumphed over the devil, and the devil is a defeated foe. You no longer have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear demonic forces. You have authority and you have the power of God. You have the Word of God. It is written. That's what Jesus said when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He didn't refer to anything else. He just used the Word. And he today is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm trying to get into my notes. Well, Romans 8, verses 6 through to 11, I'm going to read that to you. You can put it on the screen. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That means hostile against God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if we go back to verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that was in the flesh of Jesus, that the righteous requirement, you see, the law demands righteousness from you and I, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where's your mindset today? Is your mind set on the things of the flesh? Are the things of the earth pulling you down and pulling you away? Or is your mind set on the things of God? Your mind is set. Setting your mind is like feeding your mind. And that's where I want to just tell you the story of two wolves. Now, you've probably heard this before, but I thought it was fitting to use it in my sermon this morning. An old Cherokee Indian is teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on, he said, on the inside of you, my boy. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. It's a fight between good and evil. One of the wolves is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow. See if you can identify in any one of these. Regret, greed, arrogance. There's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. We need to be confident, but we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Self-pity, guilt. How we are pulled down by guilt. Resentment. That brother, that sister, that family member, that wife, that spouse, whoever it was. You don't know what they did to me. But God knows what they did. And if you will not forgive your brother, how will you receive forgiveness from your Father in heaven? So we need to forgive those who have hurt us, slandered us, slighted us, those who have taken things from us. Maybe they didn't help you when they should have. Resentment. Inferiority. Lies. You know, the Bible says that lies don't enter the kingdom. Anybody here told any lies lately? I hope not. But if you do, the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we never have to get into condemnation when we blow it and lose it. And that's the beauty of Romans. False pride, superiority, and ego. The other wolf, or the other one, is good. He is, and you can recognize maybe the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 here. Joy and peace and love, hope, serenity, calm, humility, kindness. I think that's something I'm working on for myself, to be kind to people. I love to bless people, but my personality type, this deep, high red personality type, sometimes I find myself just wanting to grab hold of somebody. Don't do it. And I find myself having to stop myself, to be kind. Shut the front door when you have to. It's not difficult. Benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion. This is a description of the child of God, by the way. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. Thank God for His... You know, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is seated at the right hand of majesty where the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for you. And not only he who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you, but Jesus Himself makes intercession for you right now. Now, that doesn't mean He's on His knees begging the Father on your behalf. Jesus represents what He did when He was on the earth in the presence of His Father. And what He did was he reconciled us to the Father, to the shedding of His blood. He forgave our sins. And He reminds Him, I think His presence next to the Father is a reminder of what He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this old Indian gentleman with his grandson says this: the same fight that's going on the inside of you is going on on the inside, going on the inside of every other person too. The grandson thought about this for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? And he replied, the one you feed. When you set your mind, it's feeding yourself. So whatever you set your mind to do, you have to feed it with something. You have to feed it with something. Which one will win? The good or the evil? The bad wolf, the good wolf? The one you feed. Now the spirit lives in you, but the body is dead. This seems like a contradictory or a contradiction in terms. The body here is referring to the flesh, the carnal nature, the old one. I don't have a timer here. Okay. Good. Well, no, it helps to be briefed sometimes. Eh? You know, Stephen warned me about Rory. He said, Rory will just put you up there and he'll just throw you in the deep end. But you know, I have not experienced love ever in my life as I have from this man. I have never felt so loved in my life besides my wife. She said, she said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because she's just like God. And while I'm talking about my wife, my 91-year-old mother came to church this morning. To come and hear her firstborn, her favorite son. Her other favorite son sitting about three rows back, but we'll deal with him later. So to my mother, there was his mother, his father, his sister, and his brother. They all came to see me this morning. No pressure, you know. My brothers, my sister, my mother. It was my other sister's birthday yesterday. 71 years old. So the body here is referring to the flesh, the carnal nature, the old you, the old man in your BC days, the way you thought, the way you acted, your habits, how you responded to people. And so Galatians 5:19 is a pretty good description of how most of us acted and reacted. Can we have Galatians 5:19 up? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. You know, these things operate in the church sometimes. Not just outside the church. This is written to believers. This is not written to the world. We expect the world to act like this. We don't expect ourselves, you and I, to act like this. Are we there? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Ooh. Contentions, jealousies. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, we'll get there just now. Selfish ambition. Not the fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. Selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. By the way, the murders thing is you don't have to murder someone to be a murderer. You can hate them, John says, and you'll be classed as a murderer. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're talking about living. Sounds very negative there. How to live a victorious life. How to be a better husband. How to be a better wife, employer, employee. How to be a better friend. You know your friends need you? Your friends need you to be friends. Your friends need you when you don't know, when you're going through stuff and your friends are there for you to back you up, to pray for you, to assist you and help you. So in short, We want to learn and find out and talk about how to treat your enemies. Jesus said, you need to love your enemies. How are you doing with your enemies today? Love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you, or bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And then there's the principle found in the analogy of the grain of wheat that falls into the ground that Jesus taught his disciples. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much more wheat. A bountiful harvest. And then the harvest I like to think about is found in Galatians 5 from verse 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He who loves his life will lose it, verse 25 of John 12. And he who holds on to it, that is the carnal nature, the old man, the flesh, those of us who refuse to change, when God has your best on his heart and in mind for you. But when you hold on to me, myself, and I, you know, the Bible talks about he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's hating the flesh, not hating your life. It's not killing your body, it's killing the body of death. It's the flesh that it's referring to. If anyone serves me, verse 26 of John 12, let him follow me, and him my Father will honor. You want God to honor you, then follow and serve. Let's follow and serve in the body of Christ. Let's follow and serve. When I spoke to Rory 4 years ago, he said, just relax, sit down. And all I've done was follow and follow and follow. And God has blessed me so much since I've been here. In the 4 years I've been here, I've never experienced a church like this church. And I've been to a couple. I've started a couple. I've never experienced the move of the Spirit of God, the love of God. And that's what God has given to us. And so I've just seen God kind of like navigate me through my life in the last 4 years. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and my Father will honor him. And God will honor you. You don't have to earn the honor of God. Just follow and serve. Follow and serve Jesus. Let's see how Jesus keeps his cool. He's about to be crucified. He's about to lay down his life for the sins of the world. But he remains focused on his mission. Now my soul, he says in verse 27, is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. And if I be lifted up in verse 32, I will draw all men. For this is the purpose. For this purpose I came. And now, Father, glorify your name. So the most critical event in history is about to unfold. But Jesus stays focused. He could have backed off, but he hated his life for your and my sake. He could have said, Lord, well, he did. Lord, if there's another way, show me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life has no love for, no concern for, no regard for the flesh, then he will keep it for eternal life. So the application of laying down your life is giving God access and attention. Beautiful. Laying down your life is simply giving God access into your heart to have a teachable spirit. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. None of us know it all. In fact, we know diddly squat when we think about what God knows. It's giving God access to your heart, giving him the time and attention that he wants so desperately from you, so that the old man, the flesh, the carnal nature can be replaced by the new man. It's just submitting to the call of God in your life, whom he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You have been predestined to be conformed to an image. That image is Christ Jesus. You love Jesus, you see Jesus, that is your image. That is what you set your mind on. That's what you feed on. That's how you lay your life down. That's how you put to death the deeds of the body. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So he who hates his life and lays it down, him or her will keep it. And then Jesus made an astonishing statement, and it's recorded here for us in John chapter 6, verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus said, abides in me, and I in him. Verse 66, listen to this, the reaction of the crowd. What's this about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? From that time, many of his disciples went back with him and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to them, do you also want to leave? Sometimes, you know, I want to tell you that God's not trying to spoil your fun. God's not trying to pull the rug out from under you when he says, if you want to live, you have to die. Lay down the old man. Lay down your old life. It's to give you something better. It's to give you the life of his Son. He who has the Son has life and will not taste death. Jesus said to them, do you also want to leave? And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe. We have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this all seems so hardcore, you know, lay down your life, die. You got to give up this. Give. No, it's not about that. It's just opening your heart to God, opening your life to Jesus, and giving him the time of day, the attention. That's what chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all about. It's about the frustration and the failure of not doing it right. It's about your desire to want to be good and be better, be like the good wolf, but you find it difficult. And then condemnation and shame jump in, reminding you of past sins and failures. And then chapter 8 comes, and enter the Spirit of God. For he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of the Father. And it starts off with verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because you are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be made, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God. You receive it by faith. You don't have to earn it. You can't work for it. You receive it. You say, it's mine. God made me that. I believe in Jesus. That's what the Word of God declares. I walk in righteousness. You know, if you are righteous, conscious, and righteousness, consciousness, will cause you to walk righteously. You don't have to try and be holy, you ugly thing, you. You don't have to try and be holy. You don't have to. It's not about legalism. It's not about you have to do this and watching that person do that. It's all about being conscious of the gift of God, conscious of the righteousness that God has given you through Jesus Christ. And you don't have to worry about doing it. If you allow the Holy Spirit, he will help you. He comes to your aid, lifts you up in your human weakness and human limitation, so that the will of the Father is done in your life. So this is not something we do on our own. So it seems so hard and difficult, but it's not when we allow the Holy Spirit. There's a new emphasis he brings in chapter 8, a revival. Revival starts here, church. Friends, revival starts in your heart. When you bring revival to church, we will have revival. That's why we have revival. Because we bring it in here with us, don't we? We're no longer alone. We're not left to our own devices. You know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 15 times in chapter 8, over 15 times. Up until chapter 8, he's mentioned 3 times. Because it's the struggle that we have. Me, myself, and I, me, my. What about me? What about me? And then comes chapter 8, and the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. With groanings too deep for utterance, with groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech, the Amplified says. Righteousness is knowing that you are righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. And the kingdom of God is within you. Joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you have a hard time with joy, think about going to hell and that God has saved you from hell and that you are now going to heaven. That may help you rejoice a trifle, a little bit. Think about where you could be on your way to, but God has intervened in your life and given you the gift of righteousness through salvation, and you receive it by faith. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you know, that's another thing I also have to work on a lot myself. Because when you're an intense personality like I am sometimes, you sometimes forget about these very, very simple but important issues. The kingdom of God is righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Peace. That's how you can measure. You can measure your standing in the kingdom as how much peace do you have. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives up, but my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus has given us a peace to walk in. The peace is the umpire that you are walking in the will of God. You know, when Joshua was faced with the daunting task of taking over from Moses, in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to him, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. All you need is to take a step of faith. All you need is to be strong and of good courage. Tell yourself you are strong. Talk to yourself. You know, it's so important to talk to yourself because you probably, you will believe yourself before you believe anybody else. That's why when you're depressed, it's because you've been telling yourself you're depressed. When you got no joy, that's what you've been talking about. Be strong and of good courage. So I want to leave with you today that if you want to live, you have to die. You don't have to be nervous about it. Take one step at a time. It's a step of faith. Receive the righteousness of God. Walk in the joy of the Lord. And allow the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard and keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus.